Glory to his name. If you'd open your Bibles this evening in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I had made mention that we were going to start a new series tonight on Wednesday nights on the conclusion of the whole matter, the book of Ecclesiastes. Did I lie? Yes, I did. Not intentional, but I just bumped it to Sunday afternoons and brought this one in on Wednesdays. And there's an outline back there. I can guarantee you that we will not make it through this outline. So I made them on half sheet of paper so you can stick it in your Bible so we'll pick up on it next week. I really don't want to rush through this study. I want to take our time looking up verses, even if they're lengthy, and see some really, really interesting and some really important things here for us to consider tonight as we begin this study on days of heaven on earth. And the title here we have for this lesson tonight is All This and Heaven Too. And I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 with me. And we're going to read a quite lengthy passage, 1 through 25. Not the whole chapter. We could do the whole chapter, but I want to read verses 1 through 25, and I want you to notice what's taking place here. It's reminding us of God's great acts that he has done for Israel, and he is reminding them of it. We need to be reminded of God's goodness and his greatness, and he does on our behalf. So let's begin reading here, beginning in verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's written in Hebrew, all right? That's what I meant, all right? And the original writing. Notice what it says here in beginning with verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children. Very important that he throws this verse in there. I speak not with your children, which have not known and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt and unto their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. And what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place. And what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Now I want to pause here for a minute because I want you to notice he said, I'm not writing this to you. I'm not telling this to your children. They did not see these things. You did. So he's writing to the mature Christians who have been around a long time and have witnessed God's intervention, his deliverance, his provision, his power. He goes, I'm talking to that group of people here in this area. Now watch what he says as we pick up in verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land, whether ye go to possess it, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence she came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, and that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the, look what this phrase is, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, and as he has said unto you. I want you to go back to that phrase there that he talks about here in verse number 21. At the very end it says, as the days of heaven upon earth. The question I want to ask tonight as we begin this study Is it possible for you and I, as it was for Israel, to experience these kind of days, days as heaven upon earth? I want you to think about the world in which we're living, and there's nothing that we see out there that seems to be very heavenly, does it? What's going on? And yet he is taking them in. They will be overcoming great obstacles still, and yet he tells them that if they will honor him, in spite of what they're coming into and what they will have to go through to obtain this land, he compares it to being as days of heaven upon earth. Here in Deuteronomy 11, verses, in particular verses 18 to 21, God assures us that we can experience days of heaven on earth. I believe that they're possible. And we'll see here in just a minute how this can even be. If we are willing, I believe, and here's the key, if we are willing, you and I as individuals, if we're willing to meet some very simple conditions which God lays down, he says that you and I can enjoy days of heaven on earth. Would that be nice for y'all? Amen. I think so. So I want you to consider, if you would, the following characteristics before we get into our outline about heaven. What is heaven like? If he says that we can enjoy days of heaven up there on earth here, we want to consider some characteristics of heaven. And this is not in your points at all. This is all introduction to this whole series. And I want you to notice that the blessings that God says that you and I are going to enjoy in heaven one day. And that's not too far off, I don't believe. Amen? Are you guys ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to see the things that God has prepared, the Bible says, for them that love him? What are some of those things that we will enjoy in heaven? Because whatever it is that we are going to enjoy up there for eternity in its fullest, God says, you can have a taste of it down here. That's kind of interesting. In order for us to enjoy days of heaven on earth, we have to know what's taking place up there in its fullness and its glory, because he says down here we'll have a small taste of what's going to be up there. And let me share with you a couple of these things, what we have here. Revelation, keep your place here, but turn to Revelation 21, if you would. Like I said, we might not even get to the first point tonight, all right? Revelation 21, and I want you to notice here what it says in verse number 4. In Revelation 21, it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. And I want you to notice something here that is really promised to us here when we get there. It says here in verse number 4, after he talks about the new heaven and the new earth in verse 1, 2, John sees the holy city, the Jerusalem. But verse 4 says, and God shall, look what it says, wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. When you take verse 4 with all of those things that we are so familiar with down here that will not be there in heaven, and then he says that we can enjoy something down here, I think what we're talking about up there is enjoying God's perfect peace. I tell you what, when you take away death and sorrow and all of these things that we see that he's going to wipe away, he's talking about there's going to be perfect peace in heaven, folks. Are you ready for that? Now, I want to remind us that if there is perfect peace in heaven because of the Prince of Peace is there, who's going to wipe away tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Anybody here in pain tonight? Anybody here shed tears? Anybody here has lost a loved one over through death? He says that will not be there because there will be perfect peace. And then we're reminded all the way back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 26. And in Isaiah chapter 26, he tells us something that's very interesting that we're familiar with in verse number 3. It says, thou, talking about God, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Verse 4 says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In heaven, God says, there will be perfect peace. We can get a taste of that down here. That will be in its fullness. But he says down here that God will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We can enjoy a perfect peace, a part of heaven in its fullness. It's a little bit of a foretaste down here. Another thing we see is in Psalm 16. Look at Psalm 16 if you would. In Psalm 16 tonight, we're reminded in verse number 11, another very familiar passage to many of you, where he says in the 11th verse, thou wilt show me the path of life. Look what he says. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in his presence is what, everybody? Fullness of joy. Perfect peace we will have in heaven. Fullness, joy. Joy in its complete fullness in heaven. And then we're told here in John chapter 15, in the Gospel of John, you know, the yellow pages says, let your fingers do the walking, right? Well, we're doing it tonight through the scriptures here. John 15, Jesus himself says in verse number 11, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Wow. We're going to have great peace, perfect peace in heaven. We can have it down here, a foretaste of it. We're going to have joy in its fullest up there. That's going to be great. You know, there's going to be no, I probably shouldn't say this, because there's nobody that attends this church like that, but other churches I've been in, there's some Christians look like sourpusses. I'm serious. I mean, I can think of people that would walk into the church that look worse than I do on the worst day ever. They're stomping up to the doorway, and you know who I'm even thinking about, probably. And they come walking up. You can see it. It's like, I'm going to just be nasty. And they're going to church nasty. Hey, how you? And I those are the ones I like to mess with. So when they come up and they're trying to walk in and they're in a... And You say, well, maybe they're just having a bad day. They must be having a perpetual bad day. But they come walking up, and if I see them, and I'm thinking of someone in particular, I always say, hey, sunshine, how you doing? I just give it to them, you know. And say, well, that's just their personality. Well, it shouldn't be their personality because we have a new nature in us, amen? But anyway, I'm getting off on that. If they are saved, and I'm assuming I'll give them the benefit of the doubt, they will not enter heaven with that kind of look. There will be fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. John says here, as he records, that we are going to have it, and Jesus wants us to have it. So we're going to enjoy perfect peace, fullness of joy. Man, I'm not even going to get through the introduction here. Go back to Revelation 21. Let's go back there again and see what it says here. If we don't make it and you don't get to write on your paper tonight, you can go and tell your people, my pastor is very strong. He's a green. He believes in green, saving tree. So we're making these pages last long here, all right? And Revelation 21, look what it says in verse number 27, the last verse. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. You realize that means there's a lot of people that are living down here pretty crazy, doing crazy wild stuff, aren't going to be allowed to do that in heaven. You're not going to be able to be trashing other people's property and getting retribution and all that other stuff, all right? And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defile, neither whatsoever worketh abomination and maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What's this other thing? You and I are going to be, when we get to heaven in all of its fullness, we're going to finally be delivered from sin. Amen? We're going to live in a place where there is no sin. I want you to think about that, folks. And I don't know that we can even grasp it because all we've ever known is that. But wait a minute. We can have heaven on earth. Turn to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 6. And notice what he says here in Romans 6. And I really do believe that what Moses, God was using Moses to speak to Israel about in chapter 11, in all of its fullness, if it could be explained, if they would have had the New Testament, he could have taken them right through this and talked about, this is what you can experience down here. Perfect peace, fullness of joy, and also deliverance from sin. Look what he says in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over who? You. Why? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So you and I, even down here, can have deliverance from sin. There is no excuse for our sin, when you think about it. The Bible makes it very clear that we can have victory. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a little bit, when we're walking with God, that's a little bit of heaven here on earth, being victorious over sin, because we will be completely victorious up there. Revelation chapter 22. Go back to Revelation 22. We're still looking at some of these areas here. Characteristics, if you would. Revelation 22. Sorry, I got you going back like a tennis match here. In Revelation 22, look what it says in verse number 3. He says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. We see here is that this is an interesting one because it doesn't use the word that we're looking for. But here we're going to see in all of its fullness in heaven is freedom from fear. How many of you get anxious and fearful? I think everybody does. Even some of the greatest men in the Bible, Joshua was told, who was a great military leader, fear not. Why did God tell him not to fear? Because he was afraid. Paul, David says, what time I am afraid. Even David was a fearful man. We all have that tendency because sin in our lives. So how do we say we're going to be freedom from fear when it says nothing about fear here? It's right there in the very first part of verse 3. There shall be no more curse. You see, the curse is what brought fear. The moment Adam and Eve sinned and God came into the garden, they did what? They did what? They hid themselves. And God says, why did you hide yourself? And they said, because we were what?
Naked.
Naked. What? Somebody said it over here. They were afraid. They were afraid. They were afraid. Fear entered when the curse came in. He says up here, when we get there, there's no more curse. That means we will never, ever, ever be afraid again, folks. That's a great thing. Amen? But if we had to wait for it, that would be a great thing. But you know what? We can have a little bit of heaven on earth. Look what it says here. First John 4, I think, is what I'm wanting. 1 John 4, verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. Why? But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we can taste a life down here when we have that, when love has been matured in our hearts, and we can enjoy a life that is less fearful. So there's freedom of fear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As I made mention, you all are going to go down and go out tonight, and you'll be able to check your calories, and you've burned a lot of calories just flipping pages here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look what it says here in verse 17. Paul is writing here to comfort the brethren concerning the loss of loved ones. But notice what he says in verse 17. He says, then we. So understand, he's replying that you and I would be included in this group, because he's talking about people that are still alive here on earth, correct? Then we, so that would be us tonight, which are alive and remain, watch what it says, shall be caught up together with them, the ones that we've lost who have gone on to be with the Lord, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here, when we get to heaven, we'll enjoy in all of its fullness the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ in all its fullness. I'm looking forward to meeting him. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, when he gives out the Great Commission, he reminds us in this life down here, and lo, I am what? I am with you always. A little bit of heaven on earth down here. God says, has promised, I'm with you always as you are going out in my name. So we have the presence of Christ. And I've got a list. The list could go on. I guess I'll slow down on that tonight. But you and I can enjoy perfect peace, fullness of joy, deliverance from sin, freedom from fear, the presence of Christ. We can even get into the area of the privilege of service. That's in there. Perfect love, all of those things. But we see that God promises to us not only heaven in the future, folks, and I'm looking forward to that, believe me, but heaven upon earth, he says, that we can enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth. Or I guess as our title would be, all this that he offers us and heaven too. That's a pretty good deal, folks. Now, how can we have these kind of days? How can we have days where we have perfect peace in the midst of trials? How can we have fullness of joy in the midst of losses? How can we have deliverance over sin when the temptations are all around us? And we could go on, freedom from fear. How can we have all of this? It depends upon our attitude towards and our right use of God's Word, the Bible. You see, it brings it right back to the very basic. You and I can enjoy all of these things. We can experience all of these things in this life down here if our attitude and our right use of the Word of God, the Bible, is honored the way God wants it to be done. In Deuteronomy 11, let's go back there now. And let's take a minute here and look at verses 18 through 21 again. And we're going to see as we read this, these few verses, we are told five things that the what to do with the Word of God, what to do, How many of y'all have a Bible tonight? Raise it up. He's going to give us five things on what we are to do with this book right here if we want to enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth. And it's very, very simple. If we will faithfully do these things, we will experience days of heaven upon earth. Look at verse 18. He says, "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth." So there are five things that are laid out for us that we have to do if we want to enjoy this. And I'll guarantee you, if you and I are lacking in any of these areas of perfect peace, and we're fearful, and we are not having victory over sin, it's because we're missing something concerning this book. Number one, what is the first thing he has us do? I guess we'll get to the first point at least. Number one, or letter A, we are to lay up God's word in our heart. That's what he says in verse 18. "Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul." That means that you and I need to become a storehouse, a warehouse of the word of God. It means that we are to store the word of God in our heart, not merely in our head. It must control our lives. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And I'll guarantee you, when we have the word of God on our heart, it will bring peace. When we have the word of God on our heart, it will bring fullness of joy. When we have the word of God, that we might not sin, it will deliver us from sin. So we can see all those things that are coming just off of that little bit right there. We need to hear the word, believe the word, receive the word, apply it, and then we have to translate that word into everyday living. There is a... When I first got saved years ago, back in 1979, our church had... it used to be called Scripture Memory... What was it called?
BMA.
BMA, Bible Memory Association is what it used to be called. And it's since has changed to Scripture Memory Fellowship is what it is. But our church was very big on the church memorizing Scripture. And I think the majority of churches today have gotten away from that. Now, there may be individuals that are memorizing Scripture. But I think that when you see a day when the church as a body is doing it and they're all being held accountable. I mean, we used to have a thing where you would have to have a partner. Don would be my partner. We would agree on who was going to be partners. And when you signed up to do this, they put a chart up on the wall in the hallway. And my name was there. Don's name was there. Anybody that signed up to do it was there. A long list of names. And it went out, I think, for 13 weeks or 15 weeks. And every Sunday night, I'd come in and I'd have to get after the service. Don would have my verses and I'd say them, and I couldn't miss but a little bit, very little. And he would say, "Okay, you did good." And he'd go over there and he'd put a little X there for me, or he'd put his initial there. And you could look by, you could walk down, and if it's week number 7 into it, you could walk by and see who's staying on track. It kind of puts you up there, folks. Say, "Man, I don't know if that's the right thing to do." The Bible says we're supposed to admonish one another, right? We ought to encourage one another to do the right things, right? And so here we see that this is a very big part of it. As a matter of fact, I have Scripture Memory Fellowship on my phone. And one of the things I looked up on it was, I have a lot of different books that you can study on peace, salvation, you name it, the prayer, the Word of God. They have one that's called Why Memorize Scripture. And it is a 12-week study, and it's only one verse a week. Now, my wife is a memorizing machine. I couldn't even remember it was called BMA, remember? I struggle with memory. And it goes back to my former days of things that I did that I should not have done that probably killed a lot of brain cells. Serious. Yeah, if you would have known. But anyway. Some of us, well, I've had senior moments since I was 16 on, all right? And I'm forgetting what I was going to say. It's not easy for me to memorize. How many of you say it would be difficult for you to memorize Scripture? There's a few of us. Now, let me show you. If you were asked to memorize one verse a week, one verse of Scripture a week, you think you could do that? See, nobody wants to make a commitment here. Now, listen. How many of you would say it would be difficult for me to memorize one verse a week? Just be honest. Let's be honest with each other. Oh, so there's only a couple of you that raise. Oh, so if you, now, if I said this, how about if I did this? How about if I changed the motive for doing it? I will give you $100 for every verse you memorize each week. If you were knowing that you were, even Glenn on the back wall. If you were, what changed? Money? Motivation. What if I told you you would be pleasing the Lord? Honoring the Lord? Obeying the Lord? If you memorized. Folks, one verse will be very difficult for many of us, especially if we know we don't have to give an account for it each week. You follow me? If you have an accountability partner, someone that will stop you and say, hey, let's get together before we leave and let me hear your verse. That changes things. And then you're putting God's word into your heart, which he said we should do, and you're going to start tasting and experiencing a little bit of heaven on earth, one verse at a time. By the end of a year, you'll have 52 verses you did not have. Why memorize Scripture? The 12 lessons that they had were for this. For warfare. I can't read. For witnessing. For wisdom. For stability. For success. For sweetness. For submission. For purity. For prayer. For protection. For peace. And for productivity. They will give you 12 verses in all those categories that will show you that this is why you should be memorizing. And it's all coming from the Bible. And then you can go back and pick any other things you want for memorization scriptures. You see, here's why sometimes we're not tasting and enjoying or experiencing heaven on earth. Is we know this is what we should do, but we don't have the motivation or the care to really do it. We're being hearers of the word and not doers. And this is something that God wants us to be doing. Look what it says, and go back over to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. This is an interesting verse. Remember what we're talking about here. We are to lay up God's word in our heart and in our soul. And in Hebrews chapter 4, look what it says here, verse number 2. Look what the writer says here. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, Paul says, or whoever the writer, they're writing, this person, we heard the word, and it profited us. These people heard the word, and it didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Understand that faith is taking the word of God and putting it into action. You remember James tells us that faith without what? Works is dead. He tells us in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if we say, okay, if I want to experience a little bit of heaven on earth, the first thing, according to Deuteronomy here, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Deuteronomy says that I have to lay up these words, lay up these, my words, in your heart and in your soul. We need to be memorizing the Word of God, whether it's a verse a week or if you can do seven a week. It doesn't matter how many you can do as long as you can get it in and keep it in and retain it. How many of you right now could quote John 3:16? Just hold your hand up. Just out of curiosity, how many of you don't think you could quote John 3:16? Isn't that amazing that how easy that, and that one you probably learned was one of the first ones you ever learned. And that one sticks with everybody. Oh, I wish that all of them would stay like John 3:16. But they don't. So if you get into a memorization program where we're focusing and we have an accountability partner, this week what it works out, so if I read John 3:16 is what I have to quote to Don, I'm going to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then if I'm doing one on salvation, next week I might be working on Romans 6:23. So now next week what I do, I should be coming to Don and saying John 3:16 and Romans 6:23 because you want to retain, correct? You have to keep going over and over and over. You can't memorize one and set it aside and never come back to it. You have to keep going over and over and over again. We are to lay up God's word in our heart. The question is, are we allowing the word of God to govern our lives? And I try to pick out specific words as I'm doing this because I like looking up words in the dictionary and stuff. The word govern means this. It's interesting. Listen to what the word govern is defined as. To rule over by right of authority. To exercise a directing or a restraining influence over. To hold in check or in control. And we are wanting God's word to do exactly that. We should be wanting God's word, the Bible, to rule over us by right of authority. Correct? Correct? Yeah. We want God's word to be governing us. We want it to exercise our giving us direction and restraining us, showing us where we need to go, where we need to avoid. So to live by God's standard, we must lay up his word in our heart. Flip over to Colossians and I'll close with this. I guess we got through one point tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We already saw that we're supposed to hide God's word in our heart. We're told that we are to lay up God's word in our heart and in our soul. And in Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Of course, in all wisdom, teaching and, see, there's that admonishing, right? Admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But notice what it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means abundantly. So, if we want to have a little bit of taste of heaven on earth, and I think everybody here would love that, the question is, are you willing, what are you willing to do to obtain it, to experience it? Are you willing to start hiding some scripture in your heart? Are you willing to step up and say, I'm going to find somebody that will hold me accountable? Don't choose somebody who's going to let you off the hook. Get somebody who's going to hold you to it. And a few years ago when we were over at Fair Park, we were had a thing with our 66 club, and we did a variety of things. And I told the youth of that time, and there was quite a few of them, anybody that does these different things, memorizes these scriptures, these books of the Bible, different things, that at the end of this three-month quarter, I will give you true, genuine money, $500 cash. And I wasn't joking. They accomplished it. I had several come up and shared it. And I had a friend in our church worked out at the Bureau of Engraving, the Mint, out here in North Fort Worth. And they have little bags of shredded up money. It's genuinely $500 cash in those, but it's shredded money. And I gave them all as a reward. I mean, I was telling them the truth. If they wanted to try to glue them together, you know. And I don't know who it was, but we, huh?
Mitchell.
Well, one of the young guys, he's married now and has a couple of kids now. That's how long ago it's been. He, I had the officers came to me, the ushers came to me. He said, I've got to show you something I want. And he opened, showed his offering plate, and somebody had taken a portion of theirs out and tithed on it. Oh, we had some good times teaching and learning over there. But I want to challenge us tonight. I think that we all would enjoy a little bit of heaven on earth. It starts very simply by starting to hide God's word in our heart. And I would like to see us eventually start a memory program here and have everybody start at what level they feel comfortable at. One verse, two verses, seven verses, whatever. And do that. But I think it would be great. Check this out now, and I'll shut up, okay? What would it be like if you experienced heaven on earth right now? How would that change you? How would it change this church if we all experience heaven on earth? Imagine the joy level going up, the peace, the perfect peace going up in spite of situations. And that whole list of everything that we talked about, knowing and being conscious that God is ever present with me even now in this situation. I think God wants to take us to a whole different level. I was asked to preach Sunday when we were in Ohio, and I preached on next level Christianity. Next level Christianity. And I told them, this is not for backsliders. If you're a backslider tonight, then you need to go and read about the prodigal son. This is about those that are up there serving God and are walking with God. God's inviting you to go one more notch up. And I think he's calling us as a church to do that, to experience heaven on earth. And we've only covered one thing. Are you willing to take the first step? Because understand, if we just want to hear this and we go on and forget what manner of men we are and we don't memorize, the next four don't matter. They don't matter in your life. And so it's up to us what we want. That's why he said in Colossians 3, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Father, add your blessing upon the word. May we consider it. May we ponder it. May it burn in our hearts as it did the disciples when they walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And may we not just be hearers. May we as a individual and as a body, as a family, begin to memorize your word, even if it's one verse a week, that we can think upon, meditate upon, break down, open up, and just feast on. Guide and direct in the remainder of this study, dear Father, in Jesus' name, amen.